gospel, okay? If you got something right with, write it down and write the letters G-O-S-P-E-L. Write them from top to bottom on a piece of paper if you've got that. If you don't, just in your mind's eye, you're going to write G-O-S-P-E-L. Okay, G, how do we remember the gospel? It starts with who? God, okay? So put God there. G-O. God offers. Offers. So you write the next word. How do you remember what the gospel is? It's all about God, and he does what? Offers. Somebody's guessing already. He offers sinful, that's the S, there's many ways you could use this. God offers sinful, what do you think the P is? People, very good. You like this, don't you? See a smile there. God offers sinful people eternal or everlasting, and the L is? Okay, you now remember what the gospel is. It's all about bad news and good news. Turn to somebody again, G-O-S-P-E-L, say to them, God offers sinful people
everlasting life.
Turn and say that to somebody, you'll remember it. Okay, the word gospel, if you will, literally means what? Means good news. Okay, it is taken from a Greek term, the original language used in the New Testament, and they chose a word that means good news. It's a word that in that culture 2,000 years ago, even to this day it's carried over. It is a proclamation of news that is exciting. It's not the average news. It's not news that you would find on Facebook or Google or something else. It's like almost one-of-a-kind type of news. And it's a news that is a blessing. It's a news that is something really good. In history, you would find people proclaiming a military victory. That's good news when you're at war, true? They would use the word gospel, and they would say, hey, I've got good news, and everybody would turn and listen, and they would talk about a war that had been won or a battle. It's a coronation of royalty. When a new king or a queen is ushered into their throne and they receive the authority to rule a country or a province, that's proclaimed by a herald or somebody that is... they would almost be a professional announcer, if you will, and they would say, hey, so-and-so has just become a king. It's not run-of-the-mill news. It's something exciting. Also, the birth of an important person. You wouldn't probably use this with the birth of a child, one of our children, but if it was a very important child of somebody extremely important, that would be a proclamation of good news or a gospel presentation. When we think of what the topic that we're studying, how Jesus has conquered the grave, how he has defeated Satan, that's kind of like a military victory, true? He's also a king that is coming into power. Good news, when the angel came down and told Joseph and Mary about the fact that Jesus was going to be born and he's going to be a savior of the world, it was a good news. It was a gospel that was presented. Our key verse throughout this month has been Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we'll look at that. Paul is using the word to communicate the fact that Jesus has paid the penalty for the sins of the world. The penalty, okay? Scripture tells us from the very beginning with Adam and Eve that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God took an animal, the animal was killed, they were clothed in the animal's skins, and they were set out of the garden. But a life had to be given, blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve to be spared. Does that make sense? Their sin was not done away with, it was simply with clothing at what? It covers us. All through the Bible, we see that sins have been dealt with. In the Old Testament, up until the time of Jesus, those sins were simply covered. When Jesus came, he paid the price once and for all, as we've been learning. So as we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes these words. Now, you have to ask yourself as a Christian, could you actually say these words and mean it? It's easy to read words. Do you really mean these words when you say them? He starts off with the short part, says, "For I am." So you got to ask yourself, is that true of you? It's easy to say yes, but is that true of you in your lifestyle, the way that you live, the way you talk with others? Do you hold back from talking to others about Jesus? Not just talking, holding back about saying, I go to church or I read the Bible or I'm a Christian. Do you tell others about Jesus and that Jesus died for this person's sin? Or are you afraid of doing that? Are you embarrassed of doing that? Only you know that, you and God. You need to look at the verse and say, do I really, really buy into this? For I am not ashamed of the, because it is the power of God. It says it brings salvation to everyone who believes, and then he tells you who that everybody would be. Yeah, pretty much the whole earth. Anybody that's Jewish, anybody that's Gentile. In other words, everybody. Everybody can claim the gospel, but they need someone to proclaim it to them. Proclaim it to them. So we could send you home with that and just think about those words. Are you ashamed of the gospel? If you know the gospel and you know the gospel is the power of salvation to somebody, and you say you love them as a friend or as a family member, and yet you don't share the gospel, help me to understand what the other possible reasons would be that you don't talk about it. Are you with me? Okay. That's what Paul's trying to get across to us. And in this series, we're trying to teach how to share the gospel simply, but also so that God can use your words and the word of God to convict somebody of their need. Last week, we talked about the idea of good news and bad news, or bad news and good news. You can't really have good news unless there is bad news. You can have bad news with no good news, okay? So what we're doing is we're using a Lego block with four different colors, and I think if you remember, you've been here for the series. We're looking simply at four blocks that are connected together. Only when you have all four together do you have a square. So as we look at these four, there's four key words that we're using to help get across the simplicity of the gospel. And to help you remember, that's my attempt to help you remember, we're using chairs the way we have them set up to progressively throughout this month show how one block leads to the next block, then the next, and the final block. Over here we have the four words. This side is the bad news. Here's the bad news, and we started with this block of chairs, that God has created us for a relationship. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? But the bad news in a relationship is you're held accountable for it. We can't just live any way we want to. Increasingly in our culture, that's the norm. Nobody wants any standards. Nobody wants any ties. Nobody wants anyone telling them how to live. Just let me live your life. Well, that you can't have a relationship like that. In God's economy of things, we have to understand he does hold us accountable. That should make us stop and think. Why? We've learned about God that God is a God of love, for sure, but he's also holy and he's just. And he's going to hold us accountable for how we respond to his love, but also how we respond to his holiness. So he will hold us accountable. Then we added another word. That would be that block, if you think of it. From now on, just think of the four blocks. Man has ruined that relationship. The thing that we did was disobey again. We disobeyed God. We rebelled against him. When we rebel against God, it's a complete rebellion. It's against his person, against his authority, it's against his love, and it's against his purposes for our life. That makes us a big rebel. We want to downplay our sin in our disobedience. It is as if humanity has gone up smacked God in the face and then spit upon him, turned around and walked away. Thanks, but no. We have ruined that relationship. And that relationship, in turn, then, ruins all of our human relationships. This side of the church is the bad news, all right? Then there's good news. And we learned a key word there, and the key word is the word but. When you have bad news, we always want to hear it followed by but. True? Sometimes that's not possible. There are sometimes you just get the bad news and there's no way out of it. We live to hear the word but or something similar. My car had a flat tire. But, and you can finish the story. It really doesn't matter as long as there's something that finishes it. True? But, and we looked at the book of Romans last week, and there's numerous times in the book of Romans when it's talking about the gospel, talks about sin, talks about salvation, gives us the bad news, there's always the word but. So as we move from our relationship and our ruin, last week we look at the idea of rescue. That's this first set of chairs here. That God so loved us that he sent his son to what? To die for the penalty of our sins so that we could be reconciled to him. He paid the penalty. It says in Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. Notice it started off with the word what? But. Verse 9, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. That's the rescue. It's all about Jesus. We have no part in it. God loved you so much, he's the one that, if you will, has come down, reached down. If we were drowning in a lake, he has reached down, offered his hand. All we can do is grasp it. Without him, total ruin, just like a shipwreck. So that's what we've learned so far. So you've got to ask yourself, what is the gospel? How would you explain it to somebody? In the first week of the series, we simply had chairs scattered all over, and we let you sit wherever you wanted to sit. Any of you remember that? What was the purpose of that? Who remembers? Emily? Yeah, that when you may share the gospel, you rarely are going to connect with anybody else in the church. If I had you all write down back 4 weeks ago, write down what is the gospel, no, it wouldn't matter if I had five people here, 100 or 5,000. I doubt that I'd get any two people that would agree on the same terminology. And there's a danger in that, that if we're confused about what the gospel is, what does that say when we talk to somebody else? What's the likelihood that we're actually going to be correct when we explain it to them? And because we're a corporate body, we're a church, and a church is a family of God in one particular location, it's helpful for all of us to be able to explain it the same way with the same terminology. Why? Because if I talk to Kathy and I'm talking to her about the Lord, Kathy then goes to lunch with one of you and you're going to share the gospel with her. Wouldn't it be important for her to hear the same thing? Same Bible verses, same words? So there's no confusion. A family should be in sync, we would say. Many churches are not. So the rescue story that we've presented, it's all about who? It's all about Jesus. So what is the gospel? Many of us, and most people in churches would say this, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. You're going to give them the short version. Jesus died for our sins. Do you think that's correct? How many would say, yeah, I'd go with that. Jesus died for our sins. Okay, we should think, is that all the gospel is, that Jesus died for us? Or is it more than that? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. Is it more than that? It's not any less than that, but it's far more than the fact that he died for us. And the reason is simply this, that if he died for us, great, but how does that help me today? He died for the penalty of my sins. I've still got to live in a sinful world with sinners. And I still have a sin nature inside of me. He paid the penalty, but yet I'm still a person who is living the same old lifestyle. So we're going to talk about that today. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. I'd urge you, if you've got your Bible, you've got a device where you can turn it on, to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And if you don't have a Bible or a phone or an iPad, the text should be up on the screen. But as we think about the gospel, what really is it? Why is it important to talk to others about it? Because we're moving into the fourth area of what the gospel, of how we explain the gospel to somebody. It's that you have to respond to it. The fact that Jesus rescued you is good, but it's not all there is, because you have to do something. You have to do something in order for that rescue to take effect in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and then we're going to go 1 through 8. We're going to move through a few words here. It says, now, Paul is summing up his entire letter to the 1 Corinthians. He's gone 14 chapters, now comes the summation. Now, it goes on a few words and says, I want to remind you of the what? He's going to sum up the Christian doctrine that he has been teaching. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And then it goes on that Christ, what? Died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. Well, but that's what I just said, right? Christ died for us. But he goes on that he was what? Buried. That he was raised on the third day according to what? Scriptures. Keep going. And that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Simon Peter, and then to the 12, the rest of the apostles. After that, he appeared to more than how many? Of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Okay? He appeared to over 500 people at one time. That's just one of his appearances that Scripture tells us. Just one. It goes on. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, some have passed away. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. That's Paul writing. Paul clearly lays out here bad news and good news, and he shows that these two components of the gospel, the bad news and the are demonstrated in a pair of historical events. The text we read, he talked about the death of Jesus, right? So Paul says the gospel is rooted in a historical event. It's not some philosophical belief. It's not some feel-good, I hope so. It's based upon the death of a human being named Jesus, which biblical and non-biblical secular historians of the era confirm. It's not a matter of Christians hope this happened. It's a matter recorded in the ancient books, both secular writers and biblical writers, that Jesus did die. So that is one event. The other event is that he rose. Again, recorded by biblical scholars, secular scholars of that era. Both historical events. The gospel is when you are telling somebody the good news about the death and resurrection of Christ, and they're a matter of history. Are you with me? Christianity is not based on hope. It's based on history. Events that have been verified by authors. The death and resurrection of Jesus. Both of these, the death and the resurrection, okay, death and resurrection were prophesied, were predicted. Both of those say according to the scriptures. You can go back to the Old Testament and see that both of these events were predicted to happen hundreds of years before they ever did happen. Which, I was a history major in high school and in college. And when I started reading the Bible, I went, matter of history, huh? Let me check that out. So I read secular historians. And I went, it was. According to the scriptures, let me go back in the Bible and see if these two events were predicted. They were. So not only are they a matter of prediction, they're also a matter of proof. Jesus died, and the proof that he died is he was what? Buried. Do you bury live people very often? No. Dead people get what? Buried. Witnesses to the burial. It's proof. The resurrection. Did you see all of the proof that was listed here? Names were given. If you had a doubt or a question, you simply go to the person and say, tell me about the fact that Jesus came to life. In one setting, there were 500 people. We have 120, 30 people here. So more than four times this size were gathered when Jesus appeared to them. Proof. Proof. Do you get that? Sometimes I wonder, what is it we really believe about Jesus? Are we convinced by the evidence? Jesus what? And Jesus, and there's proof for both of those. So that's what we have to understand. And it says, according to the scripture, both of these were predicted. So when we think of Jesus' death and resurrection, why does that really matter? The simple version is Jesus died for our sins, but it's more than that. Why would a person, your friend, your family member, be interested in becoming a Christian? He died for your sins. Uh-huh. What else? When you go to a car dealer, don't you want to know the what else? Don't you want to know the fine print before you make a commitment? He died for you. Good. What else? There's two key things we as Christians have to remember when we share our faith. Besides the fact that Jesus died for you, we have to help them understand that when Jesus came back to, he gives you a brand new life. Now think of this. If all Jesus did is pay the penalty for your sins, you've got the same old life that you always had. Right? Okay, he died for your sins. There they are. They're erased. But you're still living. You're going to keep chalking them all up. You're the same old you that you've always been. And that's why he came into the world to die for you in the first place. Because we're sinners. He gives you a brand new life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, very famous verse in the Bible. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new what? The old life is, a new life has. That's a big deal. Why would a person want to get saved? Well, he died for your sins, but he also rose again. Why? One, so you get a brand new to live in this world. You don't have to live under the power and the influence of sin. You may still sin occasionally, but you have a new power. It's as though God took an energy pack. It's better than solar and wind turbines, okay? Because it's everlasting power. He's placed it inside of you to help you live the kind of life that you couldn't manage to live prior to that. Is that good news? Now, stop and ask yourself, self, are you experiencing the new life? If he died for you and did away with the penalty and the power of sin in your life, and he rose so that you could have the Holy Spirit indwell you, make you literally a new person, are you living that kind of life, or are you still living like what you were? I don't know. Who should know? You. Are you? Court of law, if we brought you up here, put you in a chair, you're going to be killed if you cannot offer proof for your faith in Christ. What evidence are you going to offer to show that I am a new creature, a new creation? I'm not who I used to be. What evidence would you show from your life? Well, I don't smoke anymore. Have non-Christians quit smoking? Don't use that one, because that's just what a lawyer would do. I read my Bible. Do non-Christians read Bibles? Take that one off. You can't. What evidence are you going to offer for a brand new life? That's a topic of conversation for your lunchtime. Is there any evidence of a supernatural God indwelling you? And what would you offer in a court of law? If that doesn't make you think today, I don't know what's going to. Jesus died for your sins. Great, but what else? He died to give me a new what? And he died also to provide a secure future hope. In most of Paul's writings, in the book of Romans, he encourages believers with that bit of news, that you have a secure hope. Not only have you got a new life, but your entrance into heaven is guaranteed. By who? Who died for you? Who now indwells you? Yeah, it's guaranteed, folks. I don't know why people continue to live the same lifestyle that they lived prior to that and have the same issues that they struggle with. Self-identity issues, self-worth issues, fear, depression, discouragement, because you have eternal future hope that is guaranteed. You're not who you used to be unless Satan can keep nagging in your ear trying to convince you you're who you used to be. Jesus is over here going, come on, you got a new life and you're going to heaven. Live like, what's the last word? It. You could substitute Jesus, but it's it. Live like it. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 5, the New Living Translation. Okay? Therefore, since we have been what? Made right. In whose sight? How were we made right? What's it say? By faith. You're made right in God's eyes by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. There's nothing you've done to make yourself right with God. Jesus did it all. Do you get that? He did it for you. He did it for you. It goes on. Because of our faith, what's the key word there? Faith. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved what? Privilege, where we now stand. And look at what Paul writes. Think on these words. And we confidently and ask yourself, self, do I live confidently and do you? That's a great question. If you have faith in Christ, that should be, that's expected to be the way we live life. Ask yourself, do I? And if you say, well, not all the time, or no, come see me. Let's get this together. Christians should live differently than what they used to. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We're going to heaven, folks. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are going where? Heaven. Live like it. Goes on. That was in Romans 5. Paul turns around a couple chapters later. Some of us are thick-headed. We just don't get it the first time. Is that true of you? He writes in Romans 8, 1 and 2. So now there is no what? How much condemnation do you get from God now that you're a Christian? Zippo. There's no condemnation for those who what? Why do you live thinking God is upset with you as a child of His? There's no condemnation. The sin's dealt away with. His Son and the Holy Spirit indwell you. Your entrance into heaven is guaranteed because of what Jesus did, not because of anything you could ever do. Live what? Like it. Verse 2, and because you belong to him, who do you belong to? Dwell on those words. I belong to God. I belong to God. You could say it in a munchkin voice, say it in a giant voice. It's all the same, folks. You belong to God if you have made Jesus your Savior. It says, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has what? It has what? Freed who? You, me, however you want to say that, from the power of sin that leads to, you are free to live a different life. Therefore, three words, live like it. Are you? That's a great thought today. Live like it. If you're not, there's a reason for it. And your reasons are very simple. Either you're really not saved, you're religious, or you're not, or nobody's ever walked alongside of you and helped you understand the truths found in God's Word. And that would be the vast majority of church people I know. They say a prayer, they really mean it, but no one ever comes alongside and mentors them. That's why our church has a one-year mentoring program. To help you get it, help you live like it. Is that good news? Really? Is it really? Just a second. I've got to do this. It's not you, Perry. Hold on to your wife. Do you really believe it? I wish you could come and sit here and look at the faces I'm looking at. Really? You really believe this? I don't get how we can sit here, unless you're really mentally processing, how we can sit here and just be stone-faced. Either you're processing it, or you just don't really care about it. Or something else, help me understand what it is. How can we as Christians be saved from hell, have a brand new life, have heaven guaranteed, have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we sit with virtually no passion? I don't get it. I tell my wife every week now, tell staff too, the older I get, and I am, the older I get, I don't understand people. I expect church people, religious people, posers, wannabes to sit. I don't expect Christians to be like that. We should be so stinking excited over what God has done for us. Now, not everybody is an extrovert, okay? Then be a happy introvert for me. Something, my gosh, show me that Jesus is alive within you. We enter into the fourth key word as we think about the good news. We're moving from bad news, but there's a big but here, and that'd be me, but there's good news. Jesus has rescued us. You need to what? Respond to God, and we just read the passage by faith. By faith. Over the years, people have tried to define faith in a wide variety of ways. I want you to get these four blocks. This will solidify joy in your life, make you a completely different person as you understand the truth of these four blocks, but also it's going to help you to be really effective in talking to others. Many people have tried to make the idea of faith as simple as they can. I did not come up with any of these. Here's some examples. We got these up here. There you go. F-A-I-T-H. You got it? Here's what some people say. Faith is fact accepted in the heart. I didn't come up with that, but I've seen that in books before. Here's another one. F-A-I-T-H, four answers, I trust him. That's how they define faith. Here's another one. Forward all issues to heaven. Okay, some of these I'm going, yeah, not so sure about that, but that's what other people have come up with. Here's probably the most famous acronym for faith. Forsaking all, I what? I trust him. That's really a good definition of faith. No matter what, I trust him. I'm not listening to Satan. I'm not listening to my in-laws. I'm not listening to my peer group. I'm not listening to Phil or Dr. Phil or Oprah. I'm just going to trust him with everything. That's faith. I don't even trust my own senses or my own wisdom, because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You can fool yourself. True? Okay. So to understand and communicate the concept of the gospel, we have to look at faith. Faith involves your intellect. It involves your intellect. It involves your heart or your feelings or emotions. But even deeper than that, faith involves your will. Your will is what controls all of your actions. Faith has to have all three elements working together if it's going to be biblical faith. So how simple can I make faith today? This is my best shot. Okay? It don't get any better than this for me. I'm going to give you three things for you to understand faith. Number one, faith involves consideration of biblical truths. You have to understand what sin is. You have to understand separation, that you and God are separate. And you have to understand that there's a Savior. There's certain things you have to grasp here in order for you to say, I have biblical faith. Nobody can get saved apart from biblical truth. Do you realize that? You didn't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'll change my whole life and follow Jesus. Well, obviously, you've heard of Jesus before. Nope, never heard of him before. You're a liar. You have to respond, grasp and respond to biblical truth. It starts with people knowing the Bible. How much Bible is necessary for you to become a Christian? Usually about one verse. That's about all it took for me was John 3:16. For God so loved the... I put my name in place of the world and my whole life changed. For God so loved Don. That was all it took. Here's what Paul wrote about faith. Faith is not blind. It's not a wish. It says in Romans 10:17, again from our trusted apostle Paul, he says, faith comes from hearing what? The message. And the message is heard through the word about. People only get saved when they hear about Jesus. Do not tell your people how wonderful a church you've got, what a great youth ministry or children's ministry, or what a wonderful, profound pastor, because they know you don't go here. Okay? You need to tell them about Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's all about who? It's about Jesus. And they're not going to believe a single thing you say. You could quote them scripture. They're not going to believe it if they don't see evidence of a new life. And they don't see you living with a secure hope. Because your actions speak louder than your words. But if a person's going to be saved, they have to hear the word. True? We've given you four key words to help you explain the gospel to people. It's that simple. So as we think about hearing the word, you don't have to know a lot of Bible. You just have to know the verses that tell a person about Jesus. John 3:16 is a marvelous verse. True? Saved my life. And once you share Bible verse with somebody, now the Holy Spirit takes his word and begins to drill a little hole in their stale little heart and their head, thick head. And that word begins to sink in to them. Without the word, nobody gets saved. Are you with me? Okay. Suppose you're in a burning building. This building's on fire and you can't find your way out. and you start yelling, how do I get out of here? Where's the exit? And then one of our security guys yells out through all the smoke, the lights have gone out, and they say to you, you go down the hall and you turn to the first door on the right. Thanks! Now you tell me, are you saved? All you heard was the word. Just hearing the word doesn't get you saved. But without those directions, you're going to sit here and die. Are you with me? If a person doesn't hear the correct instructions about Jesus, there's no hope for them. But they have to hear it if there's going to be hope. How does a person hear? That's your job and my job. I can't go to your friends and family because I don't know them all. You do. Who does God expect to reach your family? Me or you? See, I get people all the time. Can you come to the hospital and see my dad? He's not doing well. What do you want me to do with your dad? Well, I want you to talk to him. Stop right there. Why aren't you talking to him? I'm not going to make any difference because he doesn't know me, but he does know you. We have to share the word. And you don't want a guy in a smoky, fire-filled room saying, the 13th chapter of the fire manual, let me read this. Is that what you really want to hear? Don't you want just a quick, easy, get? Here's the way to get out? That's what you need. You all should memorize John 3:16. I memorized John 3:16, 17, and 18 because then I can talk to a person. If you don't trust Christ, here's the result of what happens. You don't need much Bible. You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to do what Eric's doing. I'm glad Eric's doing it. I'm glad Eric's going to learn how to be a more productive Christian. But you don't have to go to Bible school to get somebody saved. You just have to know a little bit of Bible. And not a lot of it. Are you with me? Okay. So you have to, first of all, faith involves consideration of biblical truth. You just say John 3:16 to them. And then if they ask you questions, be ready to answer their questions about John 3:16. They say, yeah, but what about this? That's another discussion. Let's talk about John 3:16. All right, does that make sense? Second thing about faith. Faith, first and foremost, involves consideration of biblical truth. You're the person to give the biblical truth. I can't always be there. I'd like to, but it's not my role. I've got my own people that I have to try to share my faith with. Secondly, faith involves conviction that leads to repentance. That's a story, or a picture that illustrates a very, very famous story. It's the story of the prodigal son. Very good. Prodigal son left his home, went and lived with the pigs. Basically ruined his life. Okay? We have to become convicted of the truth that we've heard. This guy began to reflect upon everything that he had grown up with in his Jewish home, the love of his Jewish father, and the love of God for his life. And he came to himself, the Bible says. He was convicted of his lifestyle, convicted of his sin, where conviction means, I think this is right, but then all of a sudden I realize it's not. Therefore, I will do different. That's conviction. He's living with the pigs. Who wants to live with pigs? People who enjoy pigs. Okay? He was convicted. He says, I will return to my Father's love. Conviction. It has to be an inner desire and a confidence that what I'm doing is wrong and I want to change. I still remember when that happened in my life. Several times God used his word, used the testimony of a Christian to break my stubborn, stupid Polish head. I thought I was right in everything I was doing. Have you ever felt that? And then I started hearing the word of God, and it's like somebody's chiseling away on me, and I'm putting cracks inside and pieces of me falling off, going, you're not so smart, are you? No, not so smart at all. That's me talking to me. And little by little, I realize I thought I was right and I'm not, or I'm wrong. Maybe God has got the answer. Let's check him out. That's conviction. If a person hears from the doctor that his or her current physical condition is less than desired and that it's going to lead you to an early grave, you've heard the truth. What are you going to do about it? I mean, the doctor told you, if you keep living the way you're living, you got 6 to 9 months. That's it. Okay, thank you. And you're going to go off and keep living the same way? I bet in a room like this, we'd probably get 10, 15 hands that would go, yeah, I'd keep living the same way. Sad. Anybody that works in the medical profession here knows that to be true. I think the vast majority of us would say, I need a change. Right? First hospital visit I ever did was in 1973. I'd been saved 1 month. A lady asked me to go visit her husband. She said, you believe in Jesus, don't you? Yep. I hadn't been a Christian long enough to learn to deny it. Okay, I said, yep. She said, would you go pray for my husband? Where is he? Hospital. Sure. I'd never been to a hospital to visit anybody for any reason ever. I'd been in the hospital one day up to that point, besides my birth. So I went in this hospital. She had told me, he's dying of throat cancer. I'd like you to pray with him. I walked in. Here's this guy laying in his bed. He has a hole right there, and he has a cigarette stuck in it. Didn't even make it out of his mouth. Come out the same hole. You would think if you learn you've got something that's killing you, you would. But you know your friends and family. Some of them are bound and determined not to change. True? Move on. Find somebody else. But a thinking, rational person, when they begin to realize the truth of God's word, will be convicted and want to change. They just may not know how. Guess what? Again, that's whose job? That's your job. Lastly, faith involves commitment to be all in with Jesus. You have to consider the truth. It has to lead to conviction. And that involves a commitment to be all in with Him. Scripture tells us many times that God has accepted us only because of our belief in His Son. All good works, all of your self-effort will not save you, will not add to your salvation. Do you believe that? You can't do a blessed thing. You're a sinner. We have to totally depend upon Jesus to save us. And then, if He's truly saved us, we're a new person, we have a secure hope, then we begin to live like it. And again, you can't do it. You have to ask Jesus to help you. Father, you know the way I think. It's all messed up. Help me to have good thoughts. May I think more like Jesus and less like me. Everything in your Christian life is based upon you not trying to figure out, not doing your best effort. It's trying to be more and more like who? It's like Jesus. If you go to a lawyer, you demonstrate your belief in him to handle your case. Now, as human beings, he's a human being, and aren't you going to doubt him a little bit? But generally, when you stand in court, don't you want a lawyer standing there with you, especially a really good lawyer? Don't you? Don't you put your faith in him? Don't you commit yourself to him or her to handle your case? How about when you go to a doctor? Are you going to tell this doctor how to treat you best? Now, again, you could be a little cynical, but generally, you're going to go to a medical professional and trust them. Yes or no? How about you get on an airplane? You want to try telling that pilot how to fly the plane? Is he going to listen to you? No, you shut up and go sit down in your seat and eat that expensive bag of pretzels that you've paid for. Okay? And you trust him or her to get you there. Any of you get in a plane like that? Have you ever gotten in a plane and you start second-guessing the pilot? I wonder how many hours of flying they've got. I wonder if he's sleeping. If you do that, it will drive you nuts. See, we've got Jesus at the controls. We've got Jesus in the courtroom. We've got Jesus in the medical room. He loves you. He gave his life for you. Is he going to mess you up? Not at all. You have to be all in with him. And if he cares that much about you to die for you and to guide your life, shouldn't you be all in with him, just like the picture, and walk where he walks? Speak like he speaks, live like he lives, yes or no? Sure we should. Think of a coin. The coin is called faith. So if you got a coin in your pocket, you could just touch it. Think of a coin. Go home and check me out and see if this isn't true. It's called faith. If you want something, you have to spend the coin to get it or steal it. And with God, you can't steal salvation. If you want salvation, God has created a coin. The coin is called what again? Faith. Faith. And with any coin, there's two what? You need to think of this. The coin of faith has two sides. One side is repent. The other is believe. If you have a coin with only one side showing and the other is blank, is it a valid coin? Not at all. How do you become a Christian? You repent of your sin. You say, Father, I am a sinner as your word says. I understand that my sin offends you. It disgusts you. It has separated you from me. And I understand that my sin is going to lead me to eternal separation from you. Repent is then this. Because, Father, I've been living this way, and I understand what my sin's doing to you in our relationship, I turn my back on it. Repent means to turn around. But repent alone doesn't save you. Repent just gets you from living this way. Are you with me? But what about all the sins you've done in the process? Still there. So I repent of this. I no longer want to live that way. And I believe in you. I will believe that you died for me. I will believe that you paid the price for my sins. I believe that you will guide me as I live a new kind of life. That's biblical faith. Two sides to one coin. Does that make sense? You see how simple it really is? You want to talk to somebody about Jesus? Take out a coin and flip it. You can just explain it with a simple coin. That if you want something, you've got to pay for it, generally, right? And the coin is not my own coin. I just looked in my pocket and there it is. God gives you the faith to believe in him, and you have two aspects to it. You have to repent of your sin, and you have to believe in him. Look at Mark chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee doing what? Proclaiming the gospel, okay? Or the good news of God. Verse 15. It says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Look at the two sides of the coin. They are what? And what's the good news? God created for me a relationship with him, and he holds me accountable. That's part of the bad news. Being held accountable is always bad news. And then I have ruined it. God didn't ruin it. Who ruined it? I did. You did. But there's good news. The good news starts with the rescue. Jesus died for me. And in order for that rescue to be valid, I must, it's that simple. We have to respond. Only you today, you and God, know if you truly responded in repentance and belief. A lot of people don't want to go to hell. I don't think any of you do, if you have a brain. But we live in a scarecrow society where they all are lacking seemingly a brain. They think that you're going to go through this life, just live any way you want, and when you're dead, you're dead. And all the evil you did, yeah, it's written off somewhere. Really? You really buy that? Not at all. So as we think about life, we have to make a response. Hopefully you have. And or you will, if you haven't yet. If you have questions about what it truly means to be saved, all of us, including me, at times in our lives, have doubts. right? I mean, when you get married, I do, you do. You wake up the next morning, you say, what did I do? All right, don't you have doubts at times, even about marriage? You have doubts in every area of your life. Doubt is not a sin. We base our salvation on what Jesus said, not on what we feel or what we think. The gospel, it's a solution to the problems that confront humanity. You name me a problem, the gospel is the solution to it. Solution to racism, solution to gay pride. It is a solution to hatred between neighbors. It's a solution to doubt, to discouragement. It's a solution to death. The gospel can solve anything. Why? Because it gives you a new life. The gospel does matter. Paul was not ashamed. Jesus went everywhere proclaiming it. That's what they expect of us.